The scripture says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And you know, if we have, you have Christ, you have everything. And really, if you don't have Christ, you have nothing. Because what is the profit of man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And Christ is the lover of our souls and the redeemer of our souls. Well, I hope you brought Christ's book with you today. We're just going to read one little verse in Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 14. It's a little verse, but a big subject. So I turn to Exodus chapter 20, and when you, if you're willing and able, stand, and we will read this short, power-packed little verse. Number 7 in the Ten Commandments. So let's give attention as I read out of the New American Standard from Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 14. And I've entitled today's message, The Sexual Constitution. You shall not commit adultery. And let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, Lord, we again are so thankful for your love for us. There was nothing within us that would draw you to love us, but just because you wanted to, you took pity and you had compassion on us sinners. We thank you for not leaving us in our sin, but for speaking to us and sending your Son, who is your Word, to redeem us, not to condemn us, but to save us. And Lord, we thank you for your holy and righteous law. Lord, quicken our hearts this day as we think about this rule for life. In Christ's name, amen. And you may be seated. Well, we're continuing on through the 10 words, the 10 commandments, and as I have, I think, pretty often repeated, that there are two halves to these 10 commandments. There are two halves to the law. One half deals with our vertical relationship with God, and the other half deals with our horizontal relationship with each other. And commandments numbers 1 through 4 have us looking at Godward as we respect his person, his image, his name, and his day as we are taught how to love our God. Then as we turn the page or turn the tablet over, if you will, we begin to look manward. And rule number 5 deals with human authority, the highest of human authorities, as we respect our parents. Rule number 6 deals with human dignity, as we are told we are not to murder, but we are to respect and honor human life. And today we come to rule number 7 that deals with human sexuality. Now, the Bible is a pure book. It is the Holy Bible, the holy book to be sure. It is a pure book, but it is not a prude book. The Bible addresses human sexuality, I would say, rather plainly. It does not mince words. It does use some euphemisms, but it speaks rather plainly about the subject of our sexuality. And rule number 7 is what I have called this morning the sexual constitution. It is the law of the land to rule and to govern over human sexuality. And this holy law that God thundered from Sinai before the people and then later inscribed on a stone, holy law has always produced a sexual revolution and a sexual rebellion, as sinners don't really like God's rules. In fact, You may know that the sexual revolution didn't really begin in the 60s. I mean, that's not when it started. It has always been that way. It wasn't just then when it's, hey, love, sex, and rock and roll, you know. I mean, it began way before then, way back in, even before the giving of the law, there was the sexual revolution and what sexual love is seen as. Well, the second table of the law is how we are to love. It tells us how we are to love our neighbor, and we are to love our neighbor by not committing adultery with our neighbor or against our neighbor. To be sexually immoral with our neighbor is to endanger ourselves as well as it is to endanger our neighbor. This is the sexual constitution. This is the law of sexual love. Now, since the Bible does talk rather plainly about this topic of human sexuality this morning, I will attempt to do the same. Maybe you expect that from me by now, but I do think that there is precedent to talk very plainly about the subject of human sexuality. When you read the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs, it's really kind of a father-son talk, as a parent is talking with his child just about a bunch of the different issues in life and how to walk in wisdom. And almost a full third of a parent's talk with his child there is taken up with sex talk. It's a parent instructing his child about sex. A whole third of it. I have to say it's okay and it is kosher for us to talk about sexuality within church. At least I think it's okay. Now, some of you may disagree with me about that, and I'm sure I'll hear about it after the message when this is over. But that's going to be the subject matter of today and how I'm going to try and tackle it. And so we're going to try to touch on 4 main headings. We're going to look at the marital union. We're going to think about sexual corruption, immoral promotion, as well as sexual redemption. Now, as I said at the beginning, even though this is a very small verse, it is a very large subject. Just like all the other ten commandments. And it has been rather hard for me to get this done in one message, but I am going to attempt to do so. So let's start at the beginning, and we are going to start with the standard of the marital union and the very institution of the marital union in the opening chapters of the Bible, at creation. Now, in the beginning, the scripture tells us that God made us male and female. God is our creator, and he made us, in his image with these 2 great distinctions of being either male or female. And God has made us for each other, and he has made us for marriage. This is why he made us male and female. In fact, marriage is the highest of all of the human relationships. God has made us to be in relationship with him and in relationship with each other and even with his creatures in some ways. But marriage is, in fact, the highest of all human relationships. In fact, Adam had a relationship with God, but God said it wasn't good for Adam to be alone, and so he made him a wife. There is something unique and special and exalted about the marital relationship. In fact, I am offended when I hear that a dog is a man's best friend, because a dog is not a man's best friend. A wife is a man's best friend. because marriage is the highest and the most exalted of all human relationships. It is also the most permanent of human relationships. Even in the very beginning, you read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, after Adam gets Eve, and he said, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." You see, the marital union is permanent throughout life. In fact, though the parent-child relationship is special, there is a breaking and a changing of that when there is a marriage, because marriage trumps children, because it is the highest of all human relationship. It trumps parents and it trumps children because of the unique relationship that it is. It is the highest, it is the most permanent relationship, and it is the most intimate of all human relationships. Because the marital union involves a sexual union. That is how God made us. That is why God made us. We are sexual creatures, and we are designed for each other as male and female, and like a puzzle piece, we fit together. The two become one flesh. We have a one flesh union we read about in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. This is the design for us in our human sexuality. And the original design from God given to us in the garden is for two to become one. It's two, not three or four or 14. It is two become one. One male plus one female. And these two become one flesh. That is the standard from the institution of the marital union in creation. And this union, marital union, is something that is to be honored, and it is something that is to be enjoyed. We read in Hebrews chapter 13 in verse number 4 that marriage is to be honored by all, and the marriage bed undefiled. Marriage is something that should be held in the highest esteem and the highest honor. And in fact, the marriage bed and the marriage union is something that is to be fully enjoyed. It is undefiled. God has given the marriage bed to the married couple as a gift. It is a gift from our Creator. And within the marriage bed, it is free and it is open for mutual edification. That is why God has given it to us. It is undefiled. We read in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 18 and 19, "For the man, he is to rejoice in the wife of his youth, and may her breast satisfy you all the days of your life." We read in the verse 2 of the first chapter in Song of Solomon, the wife says, "Oh, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, because his love is better than wine." Oh, I tell you, the marital union is to be enjoyed. Ezekiel's wife was known to him as the delight of his eyes. There was something special about the relationship that Ezekiel had with his wife. And God refers to her as the very delight of his eyes. He enjoyed the marital relationship. And you know, God has given us our five senses, and all five senses can be enjoyed within the confines of marriage. And do you know that marriage is the only relationship in human relationships where we can be naked and unashamed. We read that in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 25. The man and his wife were naked and unashamed. This is how God made us, and He made us for each other, to enjoy each other, and it is undefiled. It is good and it is blessed. In fact, God says in Song of Solomon, "Eat, O friends, and drink, O lovers." God has given us this gift of marriage. And this marital union is a covenant union. There is something so special about this relationship that brings these two together into a one flesh union that it binds them together. It is a bonding and a covenant, and it is a bonding for life. This union is even more than just the physical connection that goes on there. It involves the entirety of the person. In fact, C.S. Lewis wrote that there is a spiritual bond created during copulation. You see, God made us for each other, and there is a bonding with each other within the marriage bed that brings the two together to become one. One person made in the image of God, and this mystical union, this mystical bond of body, mind, and emotion. There is an intimate oneness that God has designed to be within marriage. And Jesus says, what God has joined together, let not man separate. God is the one that brings the man and his wife together and makes the bond in the sexual union. And so there is the marital union that is upheld here in rule number 7. But there is sexual corruption, as we are sinners and we are prone to rebel against God's law. All of God's law, this one included. And so we read in this one, you shall not commit adultery. God warns of breaking this bond of marriage and entering into other unions. That same verse in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 4, it says marriage is to be honored by all and the marriage bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. God will judge sexual sin. And when sexual sin sex is corrupted and sin comes within a marriage, it can bring a great devastation. In fact, marriage, you know, can bring the greatest pleasure in life as well as the greatest pain in life. Because the marital relationship is the relationship where a person is the most vulnerable. It is where we can be naked and unashamed, where we are the most exposed to another person, and so susceptible to the greatest risk in life as well as the greatest reward in life. And God says, you shall not commit adultery, because adultery destroys. It wars against the oneness that God had designed for marriage. The two are to become one, and two is company, and two is great, but three is a crowd. And a lover's triangle, as it is often referred to, a lover's triangle always brings trouble. Because it destroys the oneness that is within marriage. Sexual immorality destroys the holy bonds and builds unholy bonds. That is what it does. In fact, when adultery comes into a marriage, it unites not only the adulterer with their paramour, but it unites the offended spouse with their spouse's immoral lover. You see, because when two people are become one, and then if that person goes with somebody else, they not only join themselves, they join their spouse to somebody else. We read in 1 Corinthians 6 in verses 15 to 17, where he's talking about sexual immorality. And for the Christian, let me just read this so I don't mess it up here. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 15 and following, he says, "Do not you know that your bodies are members of Christ for the Christian? Shall I then take away the member of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be." You see, when a Christian sins sexually, he brings Christ into that sin as well. Just like when a spouse sins sexually, they bring their spouse into that sin as well. "For do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is a one body with her? For he says, the two will become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him." You see, adultery is so devastating to a marriage because it wars against the oneness and it creates another oneness. In fact, adultery is such a devastating blow to a marriage that God allows for divorce for the offended party. He says it in Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 9. He says, "Anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." He gives an exception because of the devastation that adultery can bring into a marriage. Because adultery breaks the marriage covenant, even as death breaks the marriage covenant. It is an emotional death that a marriage has to endure, because adultery brings a type of death to a relationship. And so there's the warning of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 4. Marriage is to be honored by all, and the marriage bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And so this rule number 7 deals with sexual immorality within the bonds of marriage and the act of adultery. But sexual immorality within marriage is not the only way that rule number 7 is broken. There are other ways in which sexual corruption can creep into a person's life. You don't have to be married to commit the sin of adultery. In fact, sexually active singles can commit the sin of adultery, because they may skip marriage, but if you're skipping marriage while you're still sipping at sex is also breaking rule number 7. A lot of, "Hey, I just won't get married. We'll just shack up." Hey, it's the same thing. It is breaking the 7th commandment. In fact, there's all sorts of loopholes that us sinners try to jump through to try to avoid. "Oh, well, you know, it's not adultery, and I didn't do, you know, this or that, and it depends what the definition of is. In fact, you know, avoiding intercourse doesn't avoid immorality. Though I think that has been the conventional evangelical wisdom that is passed down. Just avoid certain acts and you avoid sexual immorality. Oh, it happens all the time. And in evangelical churches, you know, we prayed today for sexual purity within the church. You know, the largest youth camp in the world is right here in Oklahoma, Falls Creek. We all enjoyed Falls Creek. You know one of the nicknames for Falls Creek? The Baptist Breeding Grounds. Boy, the Baptist Breeding Grounds. Because sexual immorality is all about. Oh, you don't have to be married to break rule number 7. And so here we have the sexual constitution. And the sexual constitution, God's sexual constitution, is very simple. Anybody can get it. You're not gonna miss it. The sexual constitution is simple. Sexual morality is only found within marriage. That is the only place that an expression of sexuality can be considered moral. And so anything sexual outside the bonds of marriage is considered immoral. That is the rule for what's right. Anything in marriage, mutual edification, it's a go. Anything out of marriage, it's a no-go. Okay? That is the sexual constitution. That's the rule for what's right. That is what God has set down for us for our sexual relationships. And in fact, there's a term used in the Bible that kind of expands our thinking on this just a little bit on sexual corruption. You read it over and over again. And it's called uncovering someone's nakedness. Don't uncover their nakedness. Either don't uncover your nakedness or don't uncover somebody else's nakedness. That's kind of the biblical description that's a little more encompassing of a sexual morality. That we're not to uncover someone's nakedness mentally. We're not to uncover someone's nakedness visually and to look. Or we're not to uncover their nakedness physically. Did you know that it's only within the marriage bond that we can be naked and unashamed? Any other type or, part of nakedness is considered shame. Only within marriage can we be naked and unashamed. In fact, there's an interesting verse the prophet Habakkuk gives a woe in Habakkuk 2 and verse 15. It says, "Woe to those who give strong drink to their neighbor so they can gaze upon their nakedness." Oh, that's way back in Habakkuk's day. There's nothing new under the sun. Slipping somebody a Mickey so that you can take a peeky. I mean, this has always gone on. And so, sexual immorality, we're not to expose our own nakedness and we're not to view or to have a mental picture of anybody else's. Save our spouse. This is what sexual morality, the confines of it. We're not to uncover nakedness. In fact, it's interesting that the scripture in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 14, it speaks, well, it's talking to preachers in this passage, but false preachers. And it says that their eyes are full of adultery. Oh, they may not be engaging in the physical act, but their eyes are full of adultery. Because, that's kind of where it starts, is it not? Jesus said the same thing when he expounded upon the law that he thundered from Sinai and in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27. And he says, guys, let me tell you what this means. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Boy, imagine Jesus' sermon on rule number 7 here. Eyes full of adultery. We're not to undress somebody even with our eyes. And that's why the righteous man Job in Job 31:1 said, "I have made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look upon a maid." Because this is kind of where it starts. We're uncovering people's nakedness, either mentally or visually. Pornography is a huge problem in our society. maybe every society, especially now in the internet age. It's everywhere. I don't know if you ever heard of a Billie Eilish, a singer, pop star. She recently, I guess, had an interview, and she talked about the problems that she had with porn. And she said, I started watching porn at 11, and I think it really destroyed my brain. I'm truly devastated that I was exposed to so much porn. 11 years old and just looking at demented picture after demented picture of somebody else's nakedness. And she said, I think it destroyed my brain. And a young girl already devastated in her sexuality before she even gets married. You see, we're not to uncover other people's nakedness, either visually or mentally. You know, Jesus said that adultery starts in the heart. Mark chapter 7 and verse number 21, you know, we think it's just the outward act, and it is the outward act, but there's all sorts of other acts that lead to the full culmination of that. In Mark 7, 21, he says, "From within and out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, and adultery." You see, it happens on the inside way long before it happens on the outside. That's the way that it works. And it works through our eyes. And so we need to be careful. You know, this another way of breaking this seventh commandment and corruption of our sexuality. And this is something that I think we shy away from mentioning, but our Lord mentioned it, so I will, and that is the issue of adulterous marriage. You know, we're not to be in the business of wife swapping. And there's a whole bunch of wife swapping going on in our society. In fact, that's nothing new either. In Jeremiah 5 and verse number 8, he says, "All of you are like well-fed, lusty stallions, each of you neighing for your neighbor's wife. And oh, well, I'll just divorce mine and then marry his," you know. And it just goes back and forth. And Jesus said in Mark 10, verses 11 and 12, that any man who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And any woman who divorces her husband and marries another commits adultery. We're not to wife swap and we're not to husband swap. Because there is such a thing as an adulterous marriage. Because, see, the marriage bond is a bond for life. And only death or adultery is to break that bond. Now, I say we don't often talk about adulterous marriage, and sometimes the church becomes culpable in cementing those adulterous marriages. And that's, maybe we shy away from it, maybe in Baptist churches, because the original Baptist lost his head over speaking about that very issue. He told the king, "Hey, you can't have your brother's wife. It's unlawful for you to have your brother's wife. It is an adulterous marriage." And you know, so there's all sorts of ways that the marital union becomes corrupted with a sexual corruption. In fact, there is a progression downward in sexual perversion that happens either in a person or even in society. In fact, there's several chapters in Scripture on this. Maybe one of the more prominent ones is in Leviticus 18. I won't read it, but you can maybe read it this afternoon. And it just kind of starts off. I've always wondered when I read it, I'm like, "God, why did you give so many details here about so many different kinds of relationships?" And it talks about all kinds of different incest. Don't do this and not with this person, you know, and just kind of names down the family members, you know, and, you know, and then, you know, just then it hits some basic immorality stuff, you know, that we're not to be to be engaged in. And then it hits adultery, and then it hits abortion, because, you know, sometimes kids are a product. And then after abortion, it hits homosexuality, and then it hits bestiality. It just runs down the list. It just kind of progresses downward into sexual perversion. And can I say that our nation is following this same worn, perverted road that many other cultures have gone down? A descent into degradation. Marriage is not honored. Children, as a product of marriage, are not honored. Then there was the sexual revolution. You know, hey, let's have the sexual revolution. Right after the sexual revolution, then we have the kick for abortion, because, you know, what are we going to do when all these babies are made with all of our free sex? Well, let's just kill them. Well, then, you know, really we can fix the abortion problem when we go down the road a little bit farther and a little bit deeper and embraced homosexuality, because there's no kid problem with sodomy. There's only sexual pleasure without the possibility of procreation. And so you just go from the sexual revolution to abortion to homosexuality and gender confusion. And then bestiality. You know, and sometimes you're actually talking about this at church. Yeah, because it's in our society. Our society jokes about it. I've seen it in the movies. I've heard it from the comedians. And you know, once these things start making it into the jokes of the culture, comedy begins to desensitize us, and so it becomes accepted reality. Oh, I remember several of my homosexual friends, before I knew they joked about it all the time. And the reason they joked about it was to make it easier to get in. Think about Mrs. Doubtfire. Who watched Mrs. Doubtfire? Mrs. Doubtfire. What about Medea? Who doesn't laugh at Medea? The gender fluidity and the cross-dressing. But Mrs. Doubtfire and Medea in comedy wind up becoming Rachel Levine and Leah Thomas. The man who is a woman of the year and a man who just won the women's NCAA swim championships. It becomes our demented reality when we leave God's sexuality. Oh, it's this progression that the scripture lays out. Sexual revolution, abortion, homosexuality, gender fluidity, and then bestiality. Oh, I'm a Star Trek fan, and I've heard it joked about in Star Trek, as well as other places. Oh, and is it going to make that going to make it into our popular culture? There's a man named name of Sam Britton who is a nominee for the Department of Energy. He's brilliant with nuclear energy. I don't know whether he got it or not, but he's also a non-binary activist and into bestiality. At least the role play in it. Oh, Tim, why are you talking about this at church? I mean, the scripture says that it's a shame even to mention what the unbelievers do in secret, but we are to bring light to the darkness and we are to expose it. And this is the road that our society is on. It is a well-worn road. It goes from this to this to this to this. And we're not going to kick that trend. In fact, Scripture describes sexual sins as something that will destroy lives It will destroy relationships and it will implode society. In fact, listen to some of the phrases in Scripture that it describes sexual immorality, that it is a path to death. It is as sharp as a two-edged sword. It is sweet at first, but it is bitter in the end. It reduces a person to a loaf of bread, something just to be consumed or that will be molded and rotted and thrown away. It is like embracing fire or walking on hot coals. And in doing so, you will destroy yourself. You will be like an ox going to the slaughter. You will be shot with an arrow, with Cupid's arrow, but he says it will hit you in the liver, that you will be caught in a snare like a bird, and that you will enter into the chambers of death, and your reproach will not be wiped away. These are dire, dire warnings that God gives us about breaking His seventh rule and the sexual constitution. I tell you, the Scripture we read in Proverbs 6, verse 23 and 24, it is a lamp unto our feet, it's a light unto our path that will keep us from immorality and from destroying ourselves or our society. And so, yeah, there's a marital union we need to uphold, and there is a sexual corruption that is everywhere around us. But there is also some immoral promotion that is going on. There is an active promotion of perversion by our schools, by our government, as well as entertainment. Now, I've been blessed with a bunch of kids, and I got some experience with the school system. I've sat in the meetings and heard, let me just say, sex education has become a moral education. The middle school of my kids, they were bringing in anatomically correct mannequins so 12-year-old boys and girls could practice putting on condoms. Oh, yeah, this is an essential learning aspect for a 12-year-old boy or girl. All under the guise of safe sex. And of course, if the safe sex didn't work, then of course they would give them the option for abortion if it didn't quite work out the way they had practiced. I love what the pastor of a few years ago, Adrian Rogers, said about safe sex. He says, you know, God did not design sex to be dangerous. God didn't design sex to be dangerous. And if it's become dangerous, it's because we're doing something wrong. And we shouldn't teach our kids that it is dangerous. Our decadence is what makes it dangerous. And so we're protecting them from a young age about the dangers of breaking rule number 7. Just a couple of months ago, my kids had to take a survey at a school. It wasn't even a survey about sex. It was about drugs and guns. And I just happened to kind of go through and wanted to look at the survey, you know, just kind of to check it out a little bit so I could know what my kids were doing. And the first question, what sex were you assigned at birth? Two options given. What sex were you assigned? Your sex was not assigned. Your sex was recognized. In fact, with some of you kids, I even saw it in ultrasound before you were born. And if a teacher does not know the difference between male or female, then I don't trust them teaching biology. I took my girls to the plumbing department of Lowe's, and even plumbing parts are male and female. It doesn't get any more basic than how God has plumbed us. And yet that is being distorted. What sex were you assigned at birth? And then another question. What is your gender identity? 10 options were given to my kids. A man, a woman, a transgender man, a transgender woman, two-spirit, gender non-binary, gender queer, gender fluid, Oh, take your pick. Let's just know what you've decided that you want to be. Then there were 8 options given for my kids for sexual orientation. Are you heterosexual? And they put straight. Are you straight? Or are you gay? Are you lesbian? Though they didn't put crooked behind this. It's straight this way, but it's not crooked. I mean, they do put queer, but are you straight? Are you gay? Are you lesbian? Are you bisexual? Are you pansexual? And a nice list for my kids to pick from. And then, of course, for the demographics for this study about guns and drugs. So what's your age? 10 options, one being 10 or younger. Asking this to kids, 10 or younger. Oklahoma government schools. There is an immoral promotion going on with our kids. I just saw this a week where Disney has announced that there's a same-sex kiss coming up in the next Toy Story movie, the Buzz Lightyear prequel. Oh yeah, we got to put it in cartoons for the preschoolers. You know, Jesus says that anyone who would cause one of these little ones to sin, it would be better for a millstone to be hung around their neck and them to be thrown into the heart of the sea than to lead kids and to encourage and to promote sin in their lives. It is a great sin to corrupt kids and to promote perversion. And young kids, they got enough problems, especially dealing with the crazies of puberty and plus the inherent sin nature that we all have, much less to have teachers in society and churches or whatever promoting sin. Marriage is to be honored by all, and the marriage bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And there should not be an immoral promotion going on. We got enough problems with ourselves without it being encouraged. And so there is the marital union that this commandment deals with. Obviously some sexual corruption and a moral promotion. But let me end on a positive note with sexual redemption. I thought about just putting redemption here, but I want to put sexual redemption. You know, there's much sexual brokenness that is brought on us by ourselves. We do it to ourselves. Or maybe some of you, it's been forced on you by others. A whole lot of brokenness. I mean, this can just cripple somebody. Either do it to ourselves or some other people doing it to us. And it is true, there's no getting around it. Sexual sin brings death. The wages of sin is death, and sin destroys, it corrupts, that's what it does. But do you know that in the redemption of the gospel, there's something after death? There is a resurrection after death. In fact, let me read a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. A tremendous warning as well as tremendous hope. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse number 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? It talks plainly. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators or idolaters or adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves or covetous or drunkards or revilers or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That you don't get any plainer than that, but there's another verse. But such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. The great news of the gospel is that yes, sin brings death, but there is life after death and there is washing after dirtying. We can be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And there can be redemption, even sexual redemption, even after a broken union. I mean, you might just read Ezekiel chapter 16. It's God's allegory of His unfaithful wife. And I mean, it can be kind of graphic in chapter 16 and chapter 23. But at the very end of that, after this very graphic allegory of adultery, then God says, even though all this has happened, yet I'm going to renew my covenant with you. I made a covenant and I made a promise and I'm going to love you and I'm going to keep you. And that is the gospel. And do you know that the marital union is a gospel declaration? That's what marriage is, and that's why it's so devastating when we mess up marriage, because we're putting clouds on the gospel. The marital union is a gospel declaration. Let me end and read Ephesians chapter 5. Talking about marriage and the sexual union here. He says, but we are members of his body, and for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, the marital union. But this is a mystery, and it's great, because I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. You see, this highest of all human relationships, this most permanent of human relationships, this most intimate of all human relationships is a picture of the relationship that the church has with Jesus Christ. That those who have faith in Him are waiting to have union with Him. Amen. And we will be one with the Father. We will be one with the Son. We will be one with the Spirit. We will have an intimate, permanent relationship that the sexual union in marriage is but a picture of. So there is a sexual redemption. And as the church, we're waiting for the marriage, the supper of the Lamb. We're waiting for that mystical union. Well, as I said, I have tried to deal plainly, and I hope in some way I have accomplished it. I don't know how to do an invitation after this message, but stand and... If you would like to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you would like to forsake all others and cleave only unto Him until death do you unite, then come to Christ this day. And if you are already in relationship with Him, just know that He loves you with an everlasting love. And though our sin is great, His grace is greater than all our sin. And He still wants to have union with us. Well, let's just close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank You for loving us. We thank You for speaking to us plainly, for calling our sin what it is, but Lord, for sending Your Son as our Savior, as our Redeemer, and as our husband. Give us a love and a fidelity towards Him, as well as to our spouses. May we love our neighbor as we should. In Christ's name, amen. Well, do come back 6 o'clock tonight. We'll talk about the Lord's Day.